Turn with me in the Word of God to Ruth chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I'd like to thank the session for the privilege of bringing to you this morning God's holy Word. This is the Word of the Lord. Please give it your full attention. Reading from Ruth 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. But both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say that I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful that it is a path to our steps. We're thankful, oh Lord, that you have not left us to our own wisdom, how we might glorify and enjoy you and serve you. We're thankful, oh Lord, that your word is that which is eternally hidden in the heavens. We're thankful, oh Lord, that your word and your spirit is that which pierces the hardest heart. We do pray now, O Lord, that your word and spirit would have its work in our hearts, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, and that we might, most of all, behold Jesus Christ And it's in His name we do pray. Amen. What is your highest good in this life? Is it God and God alone? Or is it something else or someone else? That's one of the great questions of life. And that question is at the heart of the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth presses us about what we value in this life, what we treasure in this life, what motivates us in this life. Do we love the Lord above all else? Is He our highest good? Even if it means our suffering and loss and humiliation in this life. Is He our highest good? Or is it something else? Now that question is easy for us to answer in the abstract, for we are a church that confesses that our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But what if you struggled to provide food for your family? And what if you were told you can have food to feed your starving family, but that meant that you would have to be apart from the Lord? Or what if you were alone and shaken to the core? You want to do the right thing, but your heart is broken. And you feel beaten down to the point where you often despair. Or what if you were called to leave everything you had ever known? Friends, family, job, land. What if you were called to leave everything that you'd ever known and depart? Well, the book of Ruth gives us those three scenarios in the historical and corporate figures of Elimelech, Naomi, and Ruth. Each one of them is confronted with that question, who is our highest good? What is that which we love? What is that which motivates us? Is it God and God alone, or is it someone else? Now, what we will see in this opening chapter this morning from the book of Ruth is that Elimelech chooses something else, and the result is death. But the Lord shows His kindness. He shows His covenant mercy to Naomi and Ruth. He works in their hearts that they might believe, that they might know Him as their highest good, and the result is life. We read the book of Ruth, and we're faced with that question. Will we go the direction of Elimelech, or will we go the direction of Ruth? What is our highest good in this life? And in reading this book, we are to know that this book points forward to that one who is our highest good, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that we might know that the Lord has been gracious to us in the gift of His Son. And in having Jesus Christ, we have every good thing. Well, first, there's Elimelech. And to understand Elimelech, we need to understand the historical setting in which the book of Ruth is taking place. We are told that the book of Ruth takes place during that time when the judges ruled. So that period is about 1250 BC to 1050 BC. And what we're told the book of Judges, which precedes the book of Ruth, that what was happening in Israel is that everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. That the Israelites were turning away from the Word of God and they were doing what was right in their own eyes. And what you would find then in the book of Judges is when Israel would do this, they would be chastised by the Lord. They'd be disciplined by the Lord. And that's what's happening here as we open the book of Ruth, because the form of chastisement is a famine. The unthinkable has happened. There is no food in the promised land. There particularly is no food in Bethlehem, that place whose name means house of bread. It doesn't have any bread. And so there is a man living in Bethlehem, Elimelech, who takes his wife and his two sons, and he moves them in disobedience to the word of God, to the law of God. He takes them and moves them out of the land of Israel to the land of Moab, because there's food to eat in that place. Now, we move around all the time. We are a culture, a place here in the 21st century where everyone has to relocate or to move. But what you need to understand here in the Old Covenant, here in the book of Ruth during the period of the Judges, this was no innocent thing. The worship of the Lord was found in the land. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was found. This is where God commanded that he was to be worshipped. And yet, Elimelech moves his family. He doesn't just move his family to any old place. He moves his family to Moab. According to Deuteronomy, 23, you could not enter the assembly of the Lord if you married a Moabite for 10 generations. Do you know what that's saying? For 400 years, if you married a Moabite, idolatrous Moabite, you could not enter the assembly of the Lord for 400 years. The Moabites worshiped many gods, but they worshiped one of the most despicable gods of the whole Old Testament, Chemosh. You know how you appease Chemosh in the worship of him? You sacrificed your children. That's how abominable the worship was in Moab. In 2 Kings 3, we have told to us that this is what the king of Moab did. He sacrificed his oldest son. 1 Kings 11 tells us that everything spiritually in Moab was an abomination. Now this is so tragic, because Moab was related to Israel. Moab was the son of Lot. But you remember what happened in the Exodus? In the Exodus, Moab refused to help Israel. In fact, Balak, the king of Moab, hired Balaam to curse Israel. But the Lord foils that plan and Balaam blesses Israel instead. We often know that part of the story. But you know what we're told then in Numbers? We're told that the Israelites remained there and they committed harlotry with the women of Moab. And immediately the Lord brought a judgment in the form of 24,000 Israelites were killed. There's other examples in the Old Testament. Moab was no place for an Israelite to take his family. And yet that's exactly what Elimelech does. He says, better to have bread to eat than to worship the Lord according to his word. So he takes his family to that place and he dies. That's what we're told in the text. He takes his family to that place and he dies. Now, his two sons and his widow, Naomi, they remain in the land of Moab. They remain there 10 more years because the two sons take Moabite wives. And then we're told that they die. So that brings us now to Naomi. So Naomi is left without her husband. She's left without her sons. And she's in this despicable land that worships idols and sacrifices children to these dead idols. Yet the Lord extends his kindness to her. She hears a report She hears news that the Lord has visited the land of Israel once more and that there's food in the land. And this report causes her to turn around. Again, she had went with her husband to this land that she shouldn't have gone to. Then she had stayed there for 10 more years. But now she hears this report. She turns around and she's now heading back to Israel. And her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, are going with her. Now, this return is the dominant theme of the first chapter. Now, did you pick it up in the text? Follow along. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughter-in-laws to return from the land of Moab. Verse 7. They went on their way to return to the land of Judah. Verse 8. But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go return to your mother's house." Verse 10, and they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." Verse 11 and verse 12, Naomi says, "Turn back or return." Verse 15, Naomi says to Ruth, "Return after your sister-in-law." Verse 16, but Ruth says to Naomi, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you." Verse 21. Naomi spoke of her return, saying that the Lord had brought her back. And then, verse 22, so Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabite with her. In Hebrew, it's all a form of the same word. The Hebrew word shuv, it means to turn back or return. But friends, in the Old Testament, when you see this word, infuse repentance. The return is a repentance. There's a repentance going on with Naomi. She had heard the word. She had heard the report. And now there is a turning back. She had turned away from the Lord. The results have been ruinous. The results have been death. The results have been misery. But now the report comes, the word comes to her, and there's a repentance. There's a return. It's because in His kindness, in His covenant kindness, the Lord had sought her out. She hears the report. Her heart is changed. And it's an acknowledgement. It'll take some time in the book, but it's an acknowledgement here. You see the spark, an acknowledgement that the Lord is more important to her than anyone or anything else. Now, that doesn't mean she's not hurt. She is shaken to her core. She's bitter about the path that the Lord used to bring her to this point. She went away to Moab full with her husband and her sons, and now she returns empty. It is so bitter for her that she says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." But what we will see is by the time you get to the end of the second chapter, verse 20, she's testifying to the Lord in His kindness that He has not forsaken her. And there's also hints going on, not only just her literal return in this first chapter, but there's also, you see in the text, a change is happening to her. You see that in verse 8. She says to Ruth and Orpah, "May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and as with me." Friends, that's a declaration of prayer. That's what she's praying for her daughters-in-law. Again, there's a repentance going on with Naomi. There is a changed heart. She's praying that the Lord would show His loving kindness to them as He has shown His loving kindness to her. That they would know that the Lord is the faithful God who keeps His word, who keeps His covenant in steadfast love, kindness with those who love Him and keep His commandments. So that is Naomi, shaken, but yet repentant. Brings us now to Ruth. Ruth is the widow of Naomi's son, Mahlon. Her parents, we're told, we realize in the second chapter, are still living. She could have returned to her home. She could have returned to her family home. And surely at her age, she could have a husband and she would have a way of life and she would have food on the table. But we find here that what's happening is that she is returning with Naomi to the land of Israel. And here is Orpah going with them both. But at a certain point, perhaps knowing how hard life will be in Bethlehem for these Moabite widows. Remember, this prohibition is there in the law of God. So even if these Moabites convert to the God of Israel, there's still this sense in which they're from Moab. She realizes how hard this might be for them. And she also realizes they have no inheritance. It's often lost upon us. The husband and the sons are dead. There's no inheritance. They're coming back to the land, but there's no promise of security for them. Consequently, this life is going to be difficult. And so, Naomi is not only praying that the Lord would bless them, but they would also know the costliness of the matter. And that, I believe, is what's behind her words to them to go to return to your father's homes in Moab. Friends, it's not that she wants to return them to return to worshiping idols. She wants them to know the costliness of the matter in turning to the God of Israel. Go back to Moab, it'll be easier for you. You're still young. You can find a husband. Others will provide for you. It's going to be an easier life in an earthly way than any life you might have in Israel. You'll have these things. But what is left unsaid is certainly the heart of the matter. And it's understood, I believe, by these daughters-in-law. You will have these things, but you will not have my God. You will not have the God of Israel. It is Naomi's way of asking them, what is your highest good in this life? You can have these things in Moab, but you won't be able to worship the God of Israel, be apart from Him. Or you can have the God of Israel and be in communion with His people. But it could be a very hard life in an earthly sense. What is your good? What do you value? Orpah decides in tears the thing to do is to go back to Moab. She returns to her family. But note, verse 15 is so important. Note what we're told. In returning to her family, in returning to Moab, she is returning to the gods of Moab. She's made the determination that the gods of Moab will be sufficient. Not so Ruth. Ruth has been changed. Naomi can tell her to go back all that she wants. She's not doing it. She is clinging on to her mother-in-law. She will not let go. Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. This woman's heart has been changed. The God of Israel is her God. And in clinging on to this Israelite, it's as if she's clinging on to God Himself. And she's claiming the promises of God. The covenantal promise that I will be your God and you will be my people. It is a declaration that the Lord God of Israel is more important to her than anything in this earth. She might be a stranger in the land. She might have no means of inheritance. But she has the Lord and that means everything to her. Now, I said at the beginning that Elimelech, Naomi, and Ruth were both historical and corporate figures. They are historical figures. Everything we read here is true. This is what actually happened. This is what actually happened. This account is true. but they're also corporate figures to help us understand more fully what is going on. Elimelech, corporately, we see in him Israel in apostasy. Israel in its sin, which disobeys the clear command of God. Israel, which in its sin will depart from worshiping the Lord in order to get that which it believes is its good in this life. This is the same reason why Israel in its apostasy worships the Baals. Worships the Baals because it believes the Baals will give it food to eat. Naomi is Israel in repentance short of the coming day of the Lord. She returns, but she is struggling to understand. But Ruth. Ruth speaks of that new day where the heart is set completely upon the Lord as one's good, where one is willing to leave father and mother behind, where one is willing to give up all for the Lord. She is representative of the first fruits of the gospel going to the Gentiles. That day coming, as the Apostle Paul declares, where there's neither male and female, Jew and Gentile, but all are one in Jesus Christ. And that's really what the book of Ruth is about. Ruth's hope, our hope, is in Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the seed of David, yet David's Lord. Like Ruth, in the words of the apostle from Ephesians chapter 2, we were Gentiles separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in this life. But now Christ Jesus, through His blood, has brought us, who once were far off, has brought us near. And through Jesus Christ, we have access in the Spirit to the Father, so that we're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And how is this the case? It's because Jesus Christ has done everything for our salvation. He has done everything that we do not. Friends, we struggle. We know this all to be true. We know our hearts. We struggle every day with what is our good in this life. Struggle every day with loving that which is not the Lord our God. We struggle every day by being motivated by the wrong desires. We say that our highest good is our God, but our thoughts, our words, our actions, they betray us, but not Jesus Christ. Think about Jesus Christ. He is the true Israelite. He is the only sinless one. Jesus Christ is without food in the wilderness. He's without food for 40 days. He's without food for 40 days in the wilderness, tempted by Satan. What does Jesus say? He says what Elimelech should have said. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what Elimelech should have said. And that's what Elimelech should have done. He should have kept his family in Israel and trusted in the promise of God. Jesus Christ obeys. And he makes the worship of his Father his meat and drink. And yet amazingly, blessedly, he takes our sin to himself. We who have not made our God our good. He endures the wrath of God that our sins deserve. He humbles himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. For this one who was crucified has risen from the dead and he has ascended upon high, and he is the one who reigns. And he is the one that we are now joined to by faith. And as we're joined to him by faith, he gives to us every good thing. In him we have every good thing, as the Apostle Peter declares. He leads us. He prays for us and He provides for us as He is our heavenly high prophet, priest, and king. Our every care is taken care of in Christ. You know, sometimes we're afraid. Surrender all to Christ. Give up all to Christ. How will I eat? You know, don't I have to be motivated by making it in this life? I mean, it's a dog eat dog world out there. Everyone's running to be, you know, make sure that they can have what they need to make ends meet in this life. There is a costliness to the faith. Friends, giving all up for Jesus is not going to be your ruin. It's actually your blessing. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 4:19 that God promises to supply our every need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And that's the reality. That is what has happened. You see, we go the opposite way of the world, the Spirit having worked in our hearts. When we know that we cannot save ourselves, and we come to an end of ourselves, and we repent of our sins and turn to the Lord, and know that Jesus Christ is our only hope, and we are crucified to the world and the world to us, that's actually when we're given this life back. And we not only know how to live this life, that is with God as our highest good, but we also know that our Heavenly Father will care for us and that He will provide for us. Now, I can't be here with you next week to preach to you from Ruth chapter 2. But you can go ahead and look what happens to Ruth in that chapter. She gives everything up, even though there's going to be a costliness to the matter. And what you see in that second chapter is the Lord provides for her. And it's not happenstance. That's the great thing. Ruth, the author of Ruth even says that she happened to be in the field of Boaz. No, we know. And the author knows that the Lord put her in that field. And Boaz, that great figure who will also appear in the book of Ruth, he's the one that makes sure she's looked after. He makes sure that she won't lose her place cleaning. When she won't have to go draw water for everyone else, the water will be drawn for her. He invites her to his table. He provides a meal for her. She gleans so much. She gleans 25 pounds of grain. She gleans so much that Naomi is like, where were you? How did you get this? It's so abundant. It's so blessed. She's brought under the shelter of the wings of the Lord, and her comfort is there. Friends, our Lord will provide for us. Doesn't mean that we escape the pressures and realities of living in a fallen world. Doesn't mean that we will cease facing hardships. We will. Friends, we're not undone by them. Because we know where our life is in Christ. And we know that He's the Redeemer that loves us and cares for us. And have you ever thought about that? How great the love of your God is for you? Have you ever really thought about this? The Word of God tells us that our God has loved us from all eternity past. And the Word of our God tells us that our God has loved us so much now that He has sent His Son into the world to die for our sins. No one has greater love than this, and He lays down His life for His friends. And the Word of God promises us that our God will love us for all eternity. Turning to the Lord, living according to His Word, is not going to mean your death. Rather, it's going to be life, fellowship, and communion with your God, a fellowship marked by love both now and for all eternity. So I ask you again, what is your good in this life? If it's not the living God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, it's going to be death, just like Elimelech. And it's not just an earthly death. This is the judgment of God forever. For those who repent and believe, look to the Lord, know He is their good. Know that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. There is life and blessing forevermore. Let us now come to the table of the Lord, for we know that this is the one who loved us so much that He gave His life for us. Amen.